Reclaiming the Heart of Marriage is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. It's an 8-lesson Bible study that reveals the parallels between our earthly marital covenants and the marriage covenant of salvation between Christ and His church. Learn more about Reclaiming the Heart of Marriage at IssuesETC.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Reclaiming the Heart of Marriage by Pastor David Shaddy. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. What makes the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod different from all other churches? Is it different? Why are people doing the wrong thing, even if they know it's wrong, but they think that they're alive in their Savior? A couple questions from kids. It's time for part 43 of our series, Kids Have Questions. Joining us to answer those questions, Pastor Jonathan Connor. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Jonathan, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Happy to be here.
First question, why are people doing the wrong thing, even if they know it's wrong, but they think that they are alive in their Savior?
Yeah, okay. This is a really important question from this child, and actually, it's a pretty perceptive question. So I'm going to spend some time unpacking this. First to the child, I say, what a thoughtful and perceptive question. Remember what I mentioned in class when I read these verses, and here I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Okay, end of the verses there. Now I continue. They are deceived. And the people and the Bible warns us against being deceived over and over again. And Jesus tells multiple parables about people who lived in willing deception until the day of judgment. But here's the deeper truth. It's a willing deception. In other words, these people want to be deceived. Why? Because they actually love their sin more than God. But they want the feeling of fellowship with God. So they willingly believe a lie so they can deceive themselves into believing they can have their favorite sin and God. But in reality, this is like trying to walk east and west at the same time. It can't be done. We cannot pursue sin and Jesus simultaneously. This is one of the reasons it's so important to gather together regularly to hear God's preached word, which corrects us and calls us away from and out of deception into His truth and salvation. Okay, so that's where we end with the child. But I really do want to dig into this because obviously this is a loaded question. It's really fraught with a lot of difficulty because all of us sin, right? And all of us sin repeatedly. And all of us, if we're honest, we return to some of the same sins. You might think of them like some of the same family of sins. So some of us will struggle with angry outbursts. Some of us will struggle with lust. Some of us give in to apathy and laziness. Some of us return to sinful brooding and stewing. So in the scenario that the child raised, it feels like this sort of, you know, I want to have my cake and eat it too sort of thing. So I want to have the feeling of fellowship with God, the feeling of God's favor, and my sin. I want them both. So that's what the kid's really asking about. And this brings to mind James chapter 3, where he writes, "From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water?" Well, the obvious answer is no, right? So does a Christian clothe himself in sin and the robes of Christ's righteousness? No. Can a Christian curse God and bless God? No. Jesus' words in Matthew 6 also come to my mind, where he says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now, obviously, in the context, Jesus is talking about loving money, but this can apply to just about anything, right? Loving anything rather than God. But here's what I think is going on. So we can all nod along to these verses. Like, yep, we totally agree. Great verses. But I think what the child was getting after is the person who doesn't really want to admit that he's sinning. The person who just wants to excuse it or justify it or explain it. The person who wants to, you know, massage it into something less than sin. And even more, I think we're talking about how to get out of sin what we should only get from God, to have a satisfaction that we sort of mine from our sin that we should really only be finding in God. And I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But this is not as easy as calling it sort of an open, unrepented sin. Now, yes, it is an unrepented sin. But what I'm getting after here is this. There's a layer of deception, a layer of lies covering it. So, like, we will know on a certain level that it's sin, but because, like, we're drawing some sort of pleasure or comfort or security from it that we should only be drawing from God. So what we do then is that we will bury this truth that it's sin, we'll bury it under layers of lies to protect it. So the root sin is buried under this deep sediment of willing deception. And this is something that we humans are actually really good at, or I mean, I guess we could say bad at, depending upon how you want to think about it. It actually brings to my mind something C.S. Lewis writes about in his book, The Great Divorce. And I want to take just a minute to share a scene from that book. So, because I want to try to give us a picture of what I'm trying to describe. So if you've read the book, or if you have the book, it's in chapter 11. It's a brilliant chapter. So I wish we had time just to read the whole chapter, but I'll just summarize it. All right. So we've got a mother. Her name is Pam. She's on this day trip with other passengers from hell to heaven. Obviously, this is a fictional book, right? But anyway, Pam is met by her brother, Reginald, who Reginald's in heaven. So Pam shows up on the outer courts of heaven, and she immediately starts demanding to see her son, Michael, who had died years before, and he's in heaven. So Reginald says that, look, Pam, you're going to get to see your son once you get your loves ordered rightly. God first, then Michael. Okay, so Pam, she's not happy with that at all. She really isn't interested in God. She's completely fixated on her son to the point that she thinks that he is the source of her everlasting happiness. So she's pretty put out by this idea of ordering her loves. So Pam snaps. She says this, "You wouldn't talk like that if you were a mother." Now, Reginald corrects her. So here's what's happening. He's starting to pull back one of the layers of the lies. And he says, "You mean if I were only a mother?" But there's no such thing as being only a mother. You exist as Michael's mother only because you first exist as God's creature. That relation is older and closer. Okay, so that's a really important insight. One that Pam has completely missed, and one that we miss this a lot because we bury it under these layers of lies. Now, Pam, she argues with Reginald, and then she barks at him. "This is all nonsense. It's cruel and wicked nonsense. What right have you to say things like that about mother love? It is the highest and holiest feeling in human nature." Now, here's what happens next. Reginald pulls back another layer off of her lie that she's buried. He says, Pam, no natural feelings are high or low, holy or unholy in themselves. They are holy when God's hand is on the rein. They all go bad when they set up their own and make themselves into false gods. So Pam, she foolishly claims that her love for Michael, that it was pure all by itself. It hadn't become her God, and that her love would remain pure forever without God. Now, this goes on for a while, and then she lashes out at Reginald. And she says, "No one has the right to come between me and my son, not even God. Tell him that to his face. I want my boy, and I mean to have him. He is mine, do you understand? Mine, 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 forever and ever." And then Reginald offers, "He will be, Pam. Everything will be yours. God himself will be yours. But not that way. Nothing can be yours by nature." And then Lewis, he turns to his main character and his heavenly guide, who they've been watching this conversation between Reginald and Pam. So the main character asks the guide, and Lewis has named him after one of his favorite authors, George MacDonald. And so the main character asks the guide, George, he says, "Is there any hope for her, sir?" And then George replies, "Aye, there's some. What she calls her love for her son has turned into a poor, prickly, astringent sort of thing. But there's still a wee spark of something that's not just herself in it that might be blown into a flame." So in other words, if she will just let that lie be rooted out, there's a chance the truth could bloom. All right, so then Lewis has MacDonald explain how natural desires can be mistaken for heavenly desires. And this is what Pam did. She misdirected love, love that should have bounced from her son to God and then back again, love that should have swelled and grown and bloomed when blessed in and by God, love that should have been bigger because it was blessed by God. So she limited that love, and now I'm using air quotes, right? She limited that love to her son. She made that her ultimate. She made that love, that relationship, she made that her God. And when it was taken from her, she had nothing. And instead of resting in the source of love, God, she's angry at him. This is what I've been aiming after when I'm bringing this back now to our original question. So often we see people trying to satisfy what are actually deep longings for fellowship with God. So they try to satisfy this longing for God by satisfying some very base desires, for sex or laughter or happiness or belonging, right? This is something that reminds me, this has been attributed, this saying, to G.K. Chesterton. I have never found it in print. So either way, the attribution says this: every man who knocks on the door of a brothel is looking for God. Okay, so the point here is this. It's not just that people are running after sin, not just that they're saying, "I'm going to throw myself into this sin, and I don't care what God thinks." It's that they are making something other than God, God. Which, I mean, this thing may potentially be a good thing if God's hand is on the rein, but they're trying to find in it what they can only find in God. So they have God in a sort of conceptual way, but they won't let him get his hands on the reins of their desires because they're too afraid to give those up. Why? And here's where we get to the heart of the matter. Why are they afraid to give those up? Because that's their actual God. And that's what Luther is getting after in the Small Catechism. He talks about fearing, loving, and trusting in God above all things. So whatever you turn to for comfort, for hope, for assurance, for certainty, for security, that thing you turn to first for those things, that's your God. I've heard this referred to before as substitute sacreds or the sweet poison of the false infinite. But here's my contention. Somewhere deep down, we know. We know we haven't yielded this thing or this idea or this desire or this love to Jesus. And here's why. We are afraid to give up the sin, to give up the substitute sacred, because here's where it comes to. We don't believe we're going to receive the same benefits in and from God. So when you get to just down to brass tacks here, we're not actually that different from Pam. And I'll tell you this, Todd, this is a very painful realization when you get to this point. But what I want people to hear is this. There is hope. And it's found in repentance. It's found in absolution. It's found in hearing God's call to fear, love, and trust in Him above all things. And if we start to practice this, God will not only fill us, but He's going to grow our happiness. He will grow our loves. He will grow our joy. But it's all going to start with repentance and in that sweet absolution that Jesus gives.
It's our Kids Have Questions series with Pastor Jonathan Connor. I'm Todd Wilkin, your Connected Issues, etc. Speaking of kids, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations operate more than 1,600 early childhood centers and preschools and more than 800 elementary schools. To find a Lutheran school near you for the 2025-26 school year, visit lcms.org/schools, lcms.org/schools. On the other side, what makes the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod different from other churches?
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue in Genesis with Rebekah and Isaac married, Abraham's second family, Ishmael's family and death, birth of Esau and Jacob, and Esau despises his birthright. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Reclaiming the Heart of Marriage is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. It's an 8-lesson Bible study that reveals the parallels between our earthly marital covenants and the marriage covenant of salvation between Christ and His church. Learn more about Reclaiming the Heart of Marriage at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Reclaiming the Heart of Marriage by Pastor David Shaddy. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May.
If only we could see and hear what takes place in the divine service. The holy God's voice pours out eternal gifts. Sinners are washed in cleansing water that saves them from death. The Son of God gives His body and blood for us, the food of immortality. The church on earth blends her voice with angels and saints in glory to praise our God. These wondrous mysteries take place at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Stevensville, Montana, 184 Pine Hollow Road. Call 406-777-5625 or find us on Facebook.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
When Martin Luther preached the dedication for the Torgau Church, he asserted that nothing else happened in this house but that our dear Lord speak to us and we respond in prayer, thanksgiving, and praise.
Issues Etc. guest Dr. John Pless.
The same could be said of Concordia Theological Seminary. This is a place where our Lord speaks to us through His Word, and we respond in joyful and thankful confession. We therefore invite you to visit our campus, where the Word of Christ dwells among us richly.
Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. ctsfw.edu or 1-800-481-2155.
Your hearing is taken for granted until you don't have it. The children at St. Martin Lutheran School for the Deaf in Dearborn, Michigan will never experience what it's like to hear. Never. St. Martin Lutheran School for the Deaf is the only school for the deaf in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Learn how you can help them live and grow in their education and their love of Jesus at smlid.org or call 248-525-2303. St. Martin Lutheran School for the Deaf.
Music. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. It's our series, Kids Have Questions. Here's another question, Jonathan. What makes the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod different from all the other churches?
Yeah, I love this question. This is great. To the child, I say, wow, this is a big question. Let me offer as succinct an answer as I can. I'm going to put the LCMS, so the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, in the middle, and Protestant churches, for example, Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, Church of Christ, Reformed, etc., put them on one side, and the Roman Catholic Church on the other. So the LCMS is a Bible-alone church. So that means all of our teaching or doctrine is drawn from Scripture. And we are a sacramental church. So we confess that God gives His grace, that's His forgiveness, His life, and salvation, in and through the sacraments. God actually does something for us, gives us something in the sacraments. Protestant churches profess to be Bible-alone churches, so we share that in common with them, but they reject, in one way, shape, or form, that God actually gives forgiveness in and through the sacraments. They largely see the sacraments as mere symbols, mere reminders of God's grace, but not an actual means through which God gives His grace. The Roman Catholic Church is not a Bible-alone church. They draw their teaching or doctrine from the Bible and from church tradition, largely from the teaching of the popes. So they have several teachings like purgatory, the invocation of saints, penance, and so forth, that aren't in the Bible. They are a sacramental church, but they define the sacraments differently, so they end up with seven, and they turn the Lord's Supper, for instance, into our work that we offer to God as opposed to God's gift that He gives to us. Now, there's a lot more I could offer, and I'll happily answer any follow-up questions you have, but this is a good place to start. All right, so I actually get this sort of question quite a bit from confirmation kids, but especially from new members, people who are learning a little bit about the LCMS for the first time. What is an LCMS Lutheran? All right, so I love this question. And here's what I want to do as I expand upon this answer. I'm just going to use a visual illustration that I think is very helpful in communicating what makes the LCMS the LCMS. And it's very simple. It's the front and back of our hymnal, Lutheran Service Book. Listeners, if you have a copy of Lutheran Service Book, great. You should go get it and look at this. If you don't, just Google an image. But let me also offer this. Listeners, you should have a hymnal. I mean, even if you don't sing the hymns, you should have a hymnal because it's such a rich treasury. I mean, this is the best of Christianity for the past 2,000 years. So this is such a rich treasure. You should have a hymnal. You should have the Lutheran Service Book, all right? And obviously, as I go in here, I can't go into depth on all the different church bodies out there. But fortunately, listeners, I would point you to the Paths to Lutheranism series that Todd, you guys have done. You've got some great stuff there. I especially have appreciated your one on Eastern Orthodoxy. Wow, Pastor Schuping, he knows his stuff. He's a lot of fun to listen to. So listeners, and I would just say, if you want to go into more depth on any of the other church bodies out there, check that out. But for our purposes right now, let me go into a little more depth with the LCMS and what makes us who we are. So, all right, Lutheran Service Book. You pick this thing up. The first thing you're going to see on it, on the front cover, is the gold cross. But before we state the obvious about the gold cross, we first need to see on that front cover, there's a recessed, darkened center in the middle of that gold cross. So that recessed, darkened center presents a picture of our sin and of Good Friday. So you have to think of Jesus taking our sin on Himself and then into death. That's that darkened center of that gold cross. Now, obviously, the gold cross is about the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus, He didn't stay dead, that death didn't swallow Him, but that He rose triumphantly, punched death's teeth out, and lives victoriously as death's defeater forever. All right, so that's the gold cross. Now, If you look at what surrounds the gold cross, you will see eight squares. So eight squares surrounding the gold cross. And you may say, well, why eight? Now, I know all of my pastor friends who are listening, you're calling out the answer because you know it, right? But let me just kind of lay this out. God began creation week on Sunday, and he finished right on Friday, and he rested on Saturday. Now, what day does Jesus rise from the dead? Sunday, right? Okay, on the first day of the week. Now, this first day resurrection has sometimes been called the eighth day. So it's another way of talking about the day of new creation. That's the day of resurrection. So the eight boxes around the cross are about new creation in the resurrection, about God beginning the work of new creation in Christ's resurrection. And listeners, by the way, this is why so many Lutheran baptismal fonts have eight sides. Try this on Sunday. Just go up to the front or the back, wherever it is, and count the sides. Most of them have eight, because it's connecting the work of God's new creation and the resurrection of Jesus, connecting them to baptism. So what it's doing is it's saying, hey, worshiper, God brings his work of new creation, the benefits of Christ's resurrection, to you here in baptism. I think that's pretty cool. Okay, so now, on the cover again of Lutheran Service Book, you look down the left-hand column on the front cover. You're going to see three images. First, a Bible, then a shell with three drops of water, right? Obviously, that's symbolizing baptism and the three drops of water, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then you're also going to see a chalice, a paten. That's the for those who may not know, that's the plate that's used to hold the host in Holy Communion. So you're going to see grapes and wheat. And obviously, that's Holy Communion. So these three images, they're connected on that cover by these wavy lines streaming from above as if from God himself. Now, what's it saying? It's saying, hey, worshiper, God brings his grace to you in person, in three dimensions, through these conduits, through these means, the word and the sacraments. Okay, now, if we turn the hymnal over and look on the back cover, we'll see three more images: a hand to symbolize the Father, a cross and a rising sun to symbolize the crucified and risen Jesus, and a dove to symbolize the Holy Spirit. So what's it saying? Hey, worshiper, this church is a Trinitarian church. This church honors God in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, okay, put it all together. What makes the LCMS the LCMS? The death and resurrection of Jesus, the means of grace, the word, baptism, the Lord's Supper, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. That's the LCMS. And when you get that, well, I mean, when you drink that into your soul, then you're going to be ready to evaluate other churches. Now, let me just add this for our listeners. That's just the cover of the hymnal, the front and the back. Wait till you open the thing and see what's on the inside. One more thing, and this would be a suggestion for any future editions of our hymnal. So any future hymnal editors out there. So throughout the hymnal, there are spaces where, you know, when you're spacing the hymns on the page, sometimes you've got one that bleeds over onto the next page, but it doesn't leave enough room to put a full hymn beneath it. So in order to avoid a blank spot, the editors put a variety of prayers throughout the book. And that's great. That's great. But I would suggest, I would love to see in the future, if they would think more visually for those blank spaces, and they could incorporate some teaching images. So maybe some historic woodcuts, like they were used in Luther's day, other catechetical teachings or images and symbols, or, you know, some of Albrecht Dürer's woodcuts would be fantastic. Lots of possibilities. But the reason why I think that would be such a great asset for our future edition of hymnals, because I'm thinking of our younger members who maybe they don't read yet, or they're learning to read. I think that those images could have the potential to draw these children into the book, into the hymnal, which I would think that's exactly what we would want, right? To draw them in. So I would love us to give thought to the whole range of worshipers. So, I mean, the book is full of words, rightly so, because we're singing the words, but I think some additional images, because they nailed it with the front and back cover, they got it there, but some additional images, maybe with a little few words of explanation, but that could be a huge benefit to our hymnal and those who use our hymnal. But to our point for now, Lutheran Service Book is a great way to explain who we are as the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Pastor Jonathan Connors, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. You'll find an index of all of our questions and audio links to the entire Kids Have Questions series at issuesetc.org/kidshavequestions. Jonathan, thank you.
Thanks, Todd. Always happy to be with you.
Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod's response to false end times teaching with Pastor Ben Ball. We'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, talking with Pastor Sean Denzer about your sorrow will be turned to joy in John chapter 16. And we'll visit with Pastor David Shaddy, author of our book of the month, Reclaiming the Heart of Marriage. Well, what makes it different, what makes the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod different, is faithfulness to God's Word. And when it ceases to be faithful to God's Word, it also ceases to be different from any other church. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Proclaiming God's salvation through music, that's the St. Louis Christian Music Center. Our experienced music instructors are ready to teach you to play piano, organ, and brass instruments, or help improve your singing voice. For more information, email musiccenter@ourredeemerstl.org. That's musiccenter@ourredeemerstl.org, or check us out on Facebook. The St. Louis Christian Music Center, telling God's salvation through music.